titled this, Being Ready for the Day of the Lord. Are you ready for the Day of the Lord? Anytime the scripture refers to the Day of the Lord, it's usually, I wouldn't say maybe necessarily all the time, but most of the time, almost all the time, it refers to the day of God's judgment. The day that God calls people to their punishment. And that's the case here in Amos chapter 5, beginning of verse 18. God, you know, as we've been looking at Amos, he's had it with the northern kingdom of Israel, their refusal to obey, to repent, to follow him, and he's going to bring about their destruction. And as we looked last week, God still, even though he said this is what's going to happen, there was still a way out. They could still repent and turn back to him. God was going to give them up to the very last moment. And indeed, this destruction wouldn't come for another 40 years. But when it came swiftly, just as God said. So the question was, were they ready for the day of the Lord? And the answer was, no, they were not. Beginning in verse 18 of Amos chapter 5. Woe to you who belong to the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, small g, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. God is laying it out for the Israelites. He says the day of the Lord will be a day of wrath and judgment. It sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it, when you read that? You know, it's going to be a day of darkness, not light. In other words, there's not going to be any hope. There's not going to be any escape. It's going to be total devastation, and there'll be no one to rescue. And that's exactly what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. They did not think that God would do this to them. God couldn't do that. We're God's chosen people. Even though they only gave God lip service, they disobeyed him and refused to repent and do things God's way, still they believed they were God's chosen people, which they were, but they could not believe that God would destroy them. But destroy them he did. He says, why do you look forward to the day of the Lord? Why are you anticipating good things from me when you don't want what I want? And even in our day and age, many people look forward to the day the Lord's coming back. They look forward to the time that this world ends, but they don't always recognize what it's going to be like. For us who believe in God, there will be no condemnation. For those of us who trust in Him, we are going to see nothing but light. But for everyone else, there's going to be this total devastation with no one to rescue, no one to save, because it will be too late. Even as God was patient with the northern kingdom of Israel for several hundred years, calling them to repentance, prophet after prophet, and then finally with Amos, and still unrepentant. And God still gave them 40 more years. But when the time was ripe, destruction came, and it was ugly. And likewise, in our day and age, God has been warning for 2,000 years that judgment day is coming, that every human being will be held accountable before God for all that he's done. We find that in Romans chapter 2, beginning verse 5, God wrote, I had Paul write, But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 4, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Is that doing weird things? Is it better if I turn this off?
Sounds like feedback.
Is it feedback? I don't know. I'm still feeling hungry. At any rate, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and following. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." God had Paul and John write these things almost 2,000 years ago. The warning to all who would hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came to pay for our sins. And He did so. And He made it possible for us to have a new relationship with God through His blood. And God calls us to live in that relationship, to live in the light, to live in the ways that God has revealed for us in His Word, so that we can have an abundant life. But if we refuse, just like the Israelites did, if we refuse to listen, if we refuse to give God His due, if we refuse to obey, if we refuse to repent for when we do that which is wrong, then all we're going to have to face is judgment. Because this life is where we choose where we are going to spend eternity. We choose whether we're going to walk with God or not. And if we choose to walk with God, we will walk with God forever. But if we don't choose to walk with God, we are making that choice forever too. And when that day comes, it's going to be a great day of wrath where God judges and condemns. It's really going to be a day of condemnation, not so much judging, because our fate will be sealed when we are dead. And the books are opened up and saying this person's guilty and that person is covered by the blood of Jesus. And what we'll find is people are going to be horrified. People who thought this is going to be okay, God could never condemn anyone, is going to suddenly find out that God is condemning them and casting them away into outer darkness, the lake of fire. God has said it. And it's for us to believe and take it to heart. Because that day is coming. Now, God is not slow in keeping His word, but He wants as many people as possible to hear the good news, that we don't have to face that condemnation. We can be living in light now and forever. And that's what God wants for us. Remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." That believing is that lifelong relationship with God. It's not a one moment in time thing. It's the ongoing thing. It's always present tense. But it started out, God so loved the world. He loves everybody. He wants everyone to come to repentance. So that we shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, perishing, being cast away to hell, is where everybody was going. Except through God's grace, through Jesus Christ. He came to save us. That's why he's called Savior. He's called Christ, literally meaning the anointed one or the chosen one. He came to be the rescuer for all who would put their trust in him. One of the things that God complained about to the Israelites here in Amos was their disobedience in their religious activities. Now, when you read the things that he said there, you know, they brought their offerings. Sometimes they brought their choice offerings. They sang songs of praise. They were there worshiping God, doing the things that God told them to do. But the problem was, and this is something the prophets kept pointing out to the people, their heart was not in it. They were going through the motions of worship. And they were doing things out of commitment to tradition because, well, this is what we do. But their heart wasn't in it. It's just like today, we can gather here, we can worship our God, sing His praises, and we can pray and listen to the sermon, and we can have some fellowship, and then we can go out, and then we can live like the world the rest of the time and give God no credence at all. Don't pay attention to what He tells us. We want to live like the world. We want to do the things the world does that we know that God detests. But it's okay because I'll be back next Sunday to worship God, and it'll be okay. That's the way the Israelites were approaching God. And unfortunately, it's easy in our day and age, and I think it's been easy all along because it's human nature, to treat God this way. To give God worship on a Sunday morning, but then ignore Him the rest of the week. Or, as some have put it, act like an angel on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. And far too many fall into that trap. And it can happen to any of us if we're not careful. But the Israelites were content to give God lip service as if that was enough. What they forgot was that God sees the heart. He knows where our motivations for everything we do really are. Deep within us. In our heart. In our mind. So God knows whether we really mean it or not when we sing His praises. Whether we really mean it or not when we pray. He knows whether we really are here for Him or if we're just here because, well, that's what we do and it's tradition. He knows if we're sitting here thinking about Him or if we're thinking about the roast that we've got in the oven or the things that we've got to do tomorrow at work. He knows where we are. Now, don't get me wrong, our minds stray. When I would sit and listen to a preacher when I was, you know, before I became a preacher, my mind often strayed. But the point is, it's why is our mind here? What is it here for? Is it for God? Is it to listen? And we don't even have to take in every word that's said. Because one thing I've found over the years is that as I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit is at work through the Word. And wherever people are, there may be something that's said or some portion of the sermon or something from a song or something from someone's prayer that clicks in someone's mind and heart, and the Spirit takes them off. And the sermon can be over, and the person can think, wait a minute, what was he talking about today? Because the Spirit took you where you needed to be, wrestling with some issue maybe that you're dealing or some question that you have. I've had Sundays over the years where people have gone out and thanked me for the sermon and said, oh, when you said that, Steve, that just hit me so hard, I really needed to hear that. And I'm thinking, I didn't say that. I don't know what you're talking about. It happens because that's what it happened to me as a teenager. Something the preacher would say and that would click something in my head and I'd be off, not dreaming about what work I had to do the next day, but just whatever that thought was that I needed to think about. And then I would kind of come back to the sermon and I'd be lost for a little bit till I clue back in again. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. And the question is, are we listening to Him And that's the most important thing. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit, what He tells us from His Word, as He helps us to understand? Israel didn't quite have that help that you and I have. So we can do more than just give lip service. It's being here and listening to God every day as we study His Word and as we pray, to really tell God, God, you know, I'm an imperfect person. I'm glad that You love me, and I want to love You, and I want to grow my ability to love You. Help me to do that. And God says, I'll help you, because that's what I want too. And so we struggle along, focusing on God and trusting Him. Trusting His grace, but trusting His truth. And disobedience for the Israelites and for people to this very day, disobedience does bring judgment on that terrible day. Many people just refuse to learn the biblical lessons about disobedience and judgment. And I have to say that there are things about the Old Testament, because it talks a lot about judgment. There were a lot of things when I was younger, when I would read and they would be words, and I'd say, yeah, you know, the people disobeyed and God brought judgment. But as I've gotten older and I've seen more of life, and I've read lately Isaiah and Jeremiah especially, and now Amos, I'm amazed at the hard-headedness, the stubbornness of people. I'm amazed at how people can claim to know God and yet not really know God, who can look at God and reinvent God the way they want God to be. This loving God who could never get mad or never condemn anybody. This God who will always see things my way rather than insisting on me see things His way. Israel did that over and over and over. And we see people doing that in our day and age over and over. And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, as I look at myself, sometimes I do the same thing. But God knows we are imperfect. But that's why He gives us His Word, calling us constantly to walk with Him. And if we're not listening constantly, then we may find ourselves listening more to the world than we do to God. Because we may think, well, the world makes more sense. But the world does make sense. But it's a sense that always leads to despair and disappointment. But when we listen to God, God makes sense too. And His sense always leads to joy and fulfillment. See, the people back then were chasing after other gods to suit their own desires. They were making idols and they were worshiping different things. And the reality was they were treating God as an idol. They were treating the one true God as an idol. He was just part of all the others that they were worshiping and following. And even in our day and age, maybe we don't make an idol to bow down to and worship. But other things can become idols. You know, money, power, family can be an idol. The list can go on and on of things that can become an idol, things that control us and determine our future, where we're heading. But it should be the one true God that determines our heading. It should be the one true God who's going to lead us in life abundance, rather than the things of the world that disappoint. The day of the Lord will come. It will come. God is definite about that. And the question is, are we going to be ready? I'm looking forward to it, personally. There are days where I say, Lord, today would be a good day. Yep. And I think we can say that because we have a confidence in Jesus Christ. We have a confidence of what we're going to face. But there are so many who do not have that confidence because they do not know the Lord. And it's our job to share the good news. And in sharing that good news, they need to know, well, why is it good news? Well, it's good news because you're in trouble. But the good news is Jesus has paid for it, if you'll just trust Him. And the problem is many people don't trust the idea that they're in trouble. Everyone knows nothing's perfect and we go from one issue to another. But they don't want to accept that Jesus is the solution for them. But He is. And even for some who realize Jesus is the solution, Jesus can be a solution just like a magic lamp and treat Him that way. But He's not a magic lamp. He's our personal Savior that we can know and walk with every single day. And that's His awesome blessing for us. He truly is a wonderful, merciful Savior. And that's the song we're going to sing right now. Wonderful, Merciful Savior, new song we've been learning. It's a beautiful song. I'd not heard it before until we sang it here. And it does remind us that people need to be rescued. And guess what? Immunizations are not going to get us to heaven. They can protect us from disease, but they're not going to get us to heaven. Voting is not going to get us to heaven. It can maybe help get some better things as far as government's concerned, but it's not going to get us to heaven. Graduating from college or high school is not going to get us to heaven. Oh, that sets us up for good things to come, hopefully, but it's not going to get us to heaven. You know, going to work and making a living, that's not going to get us to heaven. Oh, it puts a roof over our heads and gives us food to eat and things that we need to do, but it's not going to get us to heaven. You know, all these things are good things, but it's only Jesus who can make life really worthwhile. And He's the only one through whom we can be forgiven and have that promise of eternal life. Let us focus our attention throughout this coming week on Jesus, our Savior. He's wonderful, He's merciful, and we get to enjoy that presence in our lives. And let us pray that somehow the Lord will allow us to be a witness to others. Maybe it's our own family. Maybe it's people we work with. Maybe it's someone we meet at the store. But wherever, may we be committed to being a witness to people who need the wonderful grace of Jesus. Let's stand together, shall we, as we sing, Wonderful, Merciful Savior.